God, as we're about to open up your word, as we're about to hear what you want to say to us, God, we just pray that our hearts would be in a place where we can honestly hear from you. God, anytime we're going to hear from your word, especially your prophets, God, we know that we're going to hear things that are challenging to us. So, Father, I pray for everyone who is here that our hearts would be receptive, that we would be willing, God, to do whatever you are calling us to do out of a sense of love and gratitude for all that you have done for us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this will take me a little while to get used to. I'm not used to preaching with a microphone in one hand, okay? So take me a little while to get used to this. I have a question for you. As we are about to think about the book of Haggai, we are preaching through the minor prophets. Here's the question that I want to set before you. What would you say is your great ambition in life? What would you say is your main ambition in life? And I actually want to give you a moment just to think about that. What would you say? Another way of thinking about that is how would you even know what your ambition is? What is it that you're really driving for? What is it that you really want to achieve? And the reason why I bring that up is because the book of Haggai, again, we're going through the minor prophets, we're almost done. This is one of the questions that he is asking of God's people. Where's your heart at? What is it that you're really pursuing? What is your great ambition in life? And so you and I, we're going to ask that same question. So I just told you a few moments ago that I've been to this weekend, I think yesterday, 7 graduation parties. And then today we have the high school graduation, I believe, at 2 o'clock. And one of the things that happens is this, is during the time of high school seniors graduating, is people start giving advice to graduating seniors. I would imagine some of you have done that with people that you know, right? Here's a little advice for you. What advice would you give a graduating senior? One of the things that I have recognized, I've seen, is this, is that a lot of the advice that is given, maybe it's something that was published online or something on social media, or it's a meme or whatever it might be, a lot of the advice that is given, some of it's pretty good advice, but hardly any of it has anything to do with living for God. Have you noticed that? A lot of it has to do with, I hope that you are successful. I hope you have a family. I hope that you do your homework while you're away at school. A lot of it has to do with being successful and pursuing your dreams. But almost none of it has to do with, here's what you need to do, graduating senior. You need to pursue Jesus Christ with all of your heart. And so, as we know, the message and the wisdom of our culture is really at odds with what we see in God's word. And so the reason, again, why I bring that up is because as we look at the book of Haggai, as we look and hear what he has to say to us, he's really going to be challenging us. And this is not just for those who are going off to college or into the workplace or wherever they might go. This is a question that is related and is relevant to every single one of us. My goal, my hope, my great hope is this. Just get this out at the very beginning. My hope is this, is that by the time that you leave here this morning, you will have an increasing awareness of the greatness and the value of Jesus Christ, and you will want him to be your ultimate ambition. That is my hope. That is my prayer for us. All right. So, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles if you haven't already. New Life Church, I always want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. We don't just discuss on Sunday morning works of literature that are out there. The main thing that we focus in on is the Word of God, right? This is how we know what is true. This is what we know. What is real is based on the Word of God. So, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to the book of Haggai. It is The third book before you actually get to the Gospels, okay? So it's at towards the end of the Old Testament. Let me give you just a little bit of background about this book, if I might. Man, you have heard a lot of background about the Old Testament, the minor prophets. You have heard a lot of background, and there is definitely some overlap, for sure. One of the things that we keep hearing about is that God's people are always faithful and they're always obedient, right? No, that was sarcasm. That was a lot of sarcasm. That's one of the main things that we keep seeing from the people of God is that they keep not being faithful. God is always faithful. We are singing about it. But they have a problem keeping and making God first in their life. They have a real problem with that. They pursue many other things. So that's like a reoccurring theme. But then with each book, these books that we really are kind of unfamiliar with, remember a few weeks ago I asked us to raise our hand if you've heard a sermon from the book of Nahum, and one person raised their hand. So we're not really familiar, but each book there are some particular specific themes related to each book, and that is true for the book of Haggai as well. Let me give you a little bit of historical background. Approximately written about 520 BC, 70 years earlier, many of the Jews had been taken into exile by the Babylonians. So we know that. We've talked about that on and on. Because of their lack of obedience, God would allow or cause a nation to come in and to bring judgment upon them. So about 70 years before this book, they had gone into Babylonian exile. But something very interesting happened. King Cyrus announced that all the Jews could go back to Israel and rebuild the temple. Not only that, was he going to allow them, the king of Persia, not only was he going to allow that to take place, but he was also going to allow the Jewish people to take all the gold and silver that had been looted from the temple, and they were able to have it back. And so he gave an edict, you can go back, you can build your temple. And so that was something that had happened. So Haggai, again, just keep this in mind, it's helpful to understand what he's saying, how this relates to us. Haggai is speaking to Jews who have returned from exile, and they are now living in Judah. But here's a big problem. One of the things that Haggai was running up against is this. So if you can imagine, from the north, the Jews starting to return to Judah from exile, there's a couple of things that he noticed. That many of the Jews that came back to rebuild the temple, they weren't so interested in rebuilding it. And then something even more shocking is, there were a lot of Jews who just actually stayed in Babylon. Can you imagine that? God's people, they're supposed to be separate. They're supposed to be different. Actually, they stayed in Babylon. Why do you think they would stay in Babylon? Here's the reason why, and we're going to come back to this in just a few moments. This is going to be one of the main points for us this morning is, they became super comfortable in the Babylonian culture. They became so comfortable in their culture that even when Cyrus, King Cyrus, said, you can go back, they were thinking, I don't really care. I'm comfortable. I've got my way of life. I'm living life the way that I want to live it. And so many of them didn't even go back. And so we're going to talk about the implications of that. You and I need to know that we're living in a Babylonian culture today. It's one of the things that the book of Revelation makes clear. We're living in a Babylonian culture, and I think we're probably only going to see it get darker and darker until Jesus Christ returns. So that just gives you a little bit of background. I'm going to give you some main highlights from the book of Haggai. Can you guys hear me okay? All right. I'm going to give you some main highlights from the book of Haggai. As you know, it's impossible for me to expound, to explain every verse of a book on a Sunday morning, especially in this allotted time, right? But let me give you the main highlights so that you have a handle on what Haggai is all about. And I believe that we have this behind us. So part one, if you look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, God's people had gotten self-absorbed and they were not focused on living for God. That's the first part of the book of Haggai, right there. We're going to read parts of it, so you'll see. Part 2, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, The people respond to Haggai's message and agree to rebuild the temple. That sounds promising, right? Part 3, 1, 15 through 2, 9. Haggai tells them to be strong and stay focused on the Lord's work. He really has to encourage them and many times to strongly challenge them. Part 4, chapter 2, 10 through 19. God warns his people about the dangers of being contaminated by their unholy culture. Then part 5, lastly, 2, 20 through 23, the throne of Zerubbabel points us to the eternal throne of Jesus Christ. So as I said, we're going to be looking at some specific passages, but I want us to think about this book. I want us to think about what God was saying through the prophet Haggai to the people of his day and time, and of course how that relates to you and I. So let me start with a point that probably you have already probably figured out as far as where we're going. Our priorities, ambition in life must change. I think that's going to be easy to do for each and every one of us. That doesn't sound like a real easy one to make happen. But I want to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, that this is something that we need to do. Again, our priorities, our ambition in life must change. Look at chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. You'll start to get even more of the details here. Verses 1 through 6 are powerful. In the second year of Darius, the king, Persian king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So we have the governor, we have the high priest, okay? Thus says the Lord of hosts. You guys familiar with what that means, the Lord of hosts? It's used time and time again in God's word. And what that means is the Lord of the hosts of armies. So this is really describing the power of God. He's not just a God among many. He's actually a God that has a heavenly army behind him. They would have understood that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And in verse 7, it says once again, consider your ways. This is a phrase that gets used quite a bit. So what he's saying to the people is, listen, I want you to look at your life and I want you to examine, where are you going? I want you to examine your life in light of the truths that you know from Scripture, from God's Word, from prophecies of old, from the law. And so I have really already explained this. So if you want to understand the first few verses there, basically what is happening is if the Jewish people had returned back to Judah, they were living lives that were very comfortable. Haggai talks about you're building your paneled houses. Have you ever wondered what that means? Basically, what that's all about is this, is they lived in a time and a place where wood was really hard to come by. And so to have paneled houses, that would mean that their houses were rather extravagant. But here's the problem. No one was working on the temple, right? And so they were spending all their time, please hear me, New Life Church, they were spending all their time building their life, right? They were spending all their time on the Jewish dream. They were spending all their time on their house. But then over here, you have the house of God, and it was needed repairs. No one was working on it. And so the first thing, really, that the prophet is saying to the people is, listen, your priorities have to change. The things that you are pursuing, the things that you are making number one in your life, they can't stay number one. So again, let me ask you the question. And I know the prophets, they come at us quite strongly, don't they? The prophets don't pull punches. They don't say things that we just want to hear. So you and I, we need to evaluate that even now. Let me ask you the question again. What would you say is your main ambition in life? I'll say this too before we move on to the next point. It's probably really safe to say that whatever it is that you're like, I've been pursuing this. I've been pursuing this all week. I've been pursuing this for quite some time. It's pretty safe to say that that thing or that person is what you see to be as greatest value to you, right? Whatever it is that you're working on, whatever it is that you are moving towards, somewhere in the subconscious, in your heart, you have made a determination that that thing or that person is of greatest value to you. And again, what I want us to rethink through is this, is that Jesus is the greatest treasure that we have ever been given. And if we see anything in our life getting in the way of pursuing him, we know that we have a big problem. So Haggai was speaking to a group of people who were working on their house. They were working on their life, and they weren't so concerned about the temple. We'll come back to why that is such a big deal in just a few moments. Here's the next thing that we need to consider from Haggai. We must embrace living a life of holiness as exiles. You know that in the New Testament, that we are told that each one of us are exiles. If you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, if you have had your sins forgiven based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then what Scripture says is that you are living as an exile. So what that also means is the way that you live everyday life, what your ambitions are, what is important to you, is going to be super different than what is important to everyone else. This is why I talk about with those people who, those young people who are graduating, we can give them advice, but are we reminding them, are we teaching them actually God's word? What are you really going to make first in your life? Is it your job? God help us. Is it your marriage? God help us, right? Our marriage, our kids, job, none of those things can be first. It has to be God. This is the message of Haggai. So, we are called to live lives of holiness. And they weren't. They were blending in with their culture. I keep hearing a noise from people who are claiming to be Christians. I know that might seem a harsh way of putting it, but so be it. People who are claiming to be Christians and the advice that they are giving everyone else sounds like advice that's just coming from the world. Have you noticed that? And so the more that you and I pursue Christ, again, the more that we are going to find that we are living differently than the world. So how do you pursue holiness? Let's make it super practical, right? I mean, isn't that what Haggai is telling to his people? He's saying, like, you have to be holy. You have to be different. So practically, what would that look like? What would that look like in your life? Let me just give you a few recommendations. We must know and stand on the word of God. So New Life Church, let me ask you a real quick question. How central would you say the word of God is to your daily life? Would you say that on a daily basis that you're opening it up and you're exploring who God is? This is the most fundamental way for you and I to grow spiritually and to grow in holiness is by having our hearts and our minds immersed in the Word of God. This is of utmost importance. The Jewish people at one point in time, they actually lost the Word of God. They didn't even know where it was. So for you and I, we're like, yeah, I want to live a holy life and I want to be pursuing God. We have to be in His Word. Here's another one. We must practice what we preach. People who see you in the workplace, they don't know how much you're reading the Word of God? Well, they might actually get a clue after a while, right? But one of the things that they're going to know is how you live. So let me ask you a question. What does that look like in the workplace for you? Are you living and talking and acting in such a way where people are like, man, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. I see some, I don't know exactly what it is. So we must stand on the Word. We must practice the Word. Here's another one. We must make living for God our main ambition. And I'll leave that right there for right now. We'll come back to that at the end. Some ways that maybe we can make that one happen. Okay, so let's move on to the next point. This is interesting from the book of Haggai. Don't despair when God is not doing all that you had hoped. The day of small things. Have you ever looked around at our world? Have you ever looked around your life? Have you ever looked around at ministry around you and like, ah, I want to see God doing more? That happens to pastors in ministry all the time. All the time. It's like, Holy Spirit, I want to see more people saved, right? Don't you? Amen? Amen? Like, we want to see more people saved. We want to see more people on fire with a love for Christ. We want to see that. And then sometimes we look around, we're like, ah. Like, our ideals and what we hope for, what we're praying for, don't quite match up with what we are seeing. It's really easy to become discouraged, isn't it? I know this happens in all of our lives. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You can see how this relates to the Jewish people in Haggai's days. Verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house? This is the temple. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, heavenly armies. And so what is happening there in those verses? Let me ask you. What did we just read? Well, what we just read is this, is that Haggai, God is speaking through Haggai and saying, listen, I know that the temple that you are working on and rebuilding now, it doesn't look anything like Solomon's temple. Remember that from the Old Testament? They're rebuilding it, and some of them are looking around like, this is nothing like what we've heard about from Solomon's temple. And they started to become like discouraged, like, why are we even working on this? This temple doesn't seem to be amounting to anything. And so what Haggai is saying is this, is, listen, even when it looks like you don't see God working in a grand way, when you don't see God doing all that you had hoped to see him doing, and all of us can relate to this, right? All of us can look at our life and say, there are some answers to prayers that weren't answered the way that we wanted. And there are family members who are still far from the Lord, and we've been praying for decades for their hearts to be made soft. And we look around and we might become discouraged. What Haggai is saying is, listen, God is always at work. And so that's what I want to tell you, New Life Church. God is always at work in your family. He's always at work in the workplace. He's always at work in his church. So for you and I, stay strong. Don't give up. These summer months might have the ability, the temptation to get you to fall asleep spiritually. You ever notice that happening in the summer months? You become so mentally distracted. Everyone starts to go back into school in September. You're like, my goodness, I feel like I've drifted so far from pursuing the Lord. You need to know that doesn't have to be the case. Even in these summer months, you and I should and can make Jesus Christ first. So don't give up. Don't give into despair. Don't do it. Here's the last thing that I want to discuss for us this morning. And we will close with a song, of course. The last thing I want to discuss from the book of Haggai is this. The greatest gift we have is what? What would you say is the greatest good of the gospel? What would you say that for you, biblically speaking, is the greatest benefit of Jesus Christ living a perfect life, dying sacrificially, taking your sins upon himself on the cross, and rising again 3 days later? What is the greatest benefit that you could ever receive because of that? You could probably come up with a lot of answers. What I want to tell you is what we just put up on the screen behind me, that's the answer. The greatest good that you and I have is actually the very presence of God. I'm going to explain to you, I hope very clearly, why that is such a big message in Haggai, and why I'm bringing it up. Think about this for a moment. Think about the extreme, and I probably have said something like this before. I think lately it has captured my imagination, probably as I'm going through the Old Testament. But think about this theme in Scripture of how badly God desires to be with you. Have you ever thought about that? The extremes that he has gone to just to be with you. Think about the Garden of Eden. What do you see in the Garden of Eden? What's taking place there? God is walking with his people, right? Like, they can actually hear him with their ears. He's right there. God is there with Adam and Eve. So from the very beginning in Genesis, what you see is God desires to be with his people. And of course, not something that we're surprised about, we see them fall into sin. What happens to their presence with God? What happens? They're banished, right? They're kicked out of the garden. Nothing is ever the same because of sin. Sin has now infiltrated every aspect of life. But then we flip forward to the Old Testament, and we have the tabernacle. You guys know about the tabernacle. Most of us know about the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle all about? Wasn't that all about God desiring to dwell with his people, right? God wanting to be with his people. Well, then you go from the tabernacle to what? What's the next revelation of God's presence with his people? It's the temple, which is what we're talking about in Haggai. Why was there a temple built in the first place? It's not just so that Israel would have a really massive structure to show off to the nations. Look at our architecture. The whole reason that there was a temple in the first place is that God wanted to dwell and be with his people. Amazing. Then Jesus comes. God is with us once again, now in his Son, his one precious Son. But it gets even more amazing. Now for you and I, where is the presence of God? Now you and I, we are indwelt with the presence of God. Living inside of you this morning, you have God Almighty living inside of you. And you flip forward again to the book of Revelation. What do we see there? Now we see that Jerusalem is like headquarters on the new earth. And who's dwelling, who's reigning on the new earth in Jerusalem? Who is it? It's God himself. It's Jesus Christ, right? Once again, God is with his people. And so as we think about what was going on in the book of Haggai, please don't miss this. This is a key theme, is that God is going out of his way. He loves his people so much, he loves you so much, that he is crossing all kinds of boundaries just so that he could have fellowship with you. It can be pretty easy to lose our sense of awe about the presence of God, though, right? I wonder for all of us, what are some things that maybe cause us to lose even awareness that we can have fellowship and to be in the presence of God? What might be getting in the way for you? Maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's the fact that your great ambition in life is work. Maybe your great ambition in life is your hobbies. Maybe what we would say, maybe it's fitness, maybe it's romance, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's pleasure, whatever it might be. But so what you and I have to keep in mind is there are all kinds of things that we could be looking for but they actually function as something that will distract us from the very presence of God. You and I know it's hard to grasp this, we can actually be and enjoy the very presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ, at the center of all of it. So how might you be able to experience the presence of God more? I thought about that immediately this week. This is one of the things that I desire, I would say, most strongly in my life. It's one of the reasons why I often get to the point where I'm like, okay, how amazing it will be to be with God in heaven, right? Just like to be free from sin and to be in his presence and to see God. It's something that fascinates me. I long for that. I long to be free of this vessel, this human vessel that's broken with sin. But what are some ways that you and I, just to say that we have the opportunity to enjoy God's presence, I don't think that will help us very much this morning. I think we hear that kind of thing a lot, but how might you do that? What would that look like for you? I think I've already given you some indicators, but the first one is this. We need to reprioritize our life so that God is first. Let me ask you a question. Are there things in your life right now that you're like, if God's going to be first, I've got to give this up? I'm just asking you that question. Like God, like we would all say, right? God has got to be our great ambition in life. I mean, this is basic Christianity. By the way, what I'm talking about is not radical Christianity. This is not just for the zealots like the Apostle Paul. This is everyday mundane Christianity, is that Jesus Christ is first in everything. That's just the way it is. That's the narrow path. So let me ask you the question, what in your life do you need to say no to so you're experiencing God Monday through Saturday? Is it an overcommitment to work? Is it an overcommitment to your hobbies? What is it? Maybe what it is you've said yes to so many good things that honestly you don't have any time for God. You keep signing up for things. Yes, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. And then you look at your week like, my goodness, I haven't spent any meaningful time with God at all. And then we wonder why we're so anxious, so fearful, or so grumpy. So we haven't been with God. So let me ask you that question one last time. I'm going to give you a couple other suggestions. What do you think needs to change in your life for you to be able to experience the presence of God? Probably, if you don't answer that question and make a decision, probably this entire sermon will just go right over your head. Something in life has to change. If he's going to become our great ambition, what is it? I would encourage you to talk to your spouse if you're married, to a good friend if you're not. Say, help hold me accountable so that I can make God first. You guys know about the Apostle Paul? You heard of him? Philippians 3:8, he wrote this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is why we love the Apostle Paul. What he's doing is he's looking at all of his life. He has had an encounter with Jesus so to the degree that he can look at everything in his life and say, none of it matters. Jesus is so amazing to me, I'm willing to give up everything. Prison, so be it. Being beaten to death, so be it. Losing my life, why? Because he had an encounter with Jesus that radically changed his life. Let's come back to Christ and we will find him to be valuable and beautiful as the Apostle Paul did. Need to read the Bible, brothers and sisters. Make that a key goal of your summer months. Never let this book get too far from you. If you're going on vacation, take the Bible with you, right? So many churches, so many Christians these days, they're not really emphasizing this. That's a frightening thing. This is God, how he wants to speak into your life is through his word. Praying. Turn off the radio, right? Turn especially, well, I won't say it, but turn off the radio. right? Turn off the news and just spend time in prayer. As you're driving around Watertown, just be praying, asking for the Spirit of God to be at work. And here's the last one. Remember how much God loves you and desires to be with you. I love this as we think about the minor prophets. We're reminded of this very important fact. The minor prophets are a love story, aren't they? You think, well, Michael, there's a lot of judgment and talk about idolatry. But really, if you get behind all of it, the minor prophets are all about God desiring to be with his people, right? And he will do anything in his power to work in our life to separate us from those things that are distracting us. Sometimes we hang on so tightly. So the prophets, really what they're all about is God desiring to be with his people, a people that he loves so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. You and I, we're never going to find a treasure, anything, anyone, remotely as beautiful and amazing as Jesus Christ. You bow your heads. Have the worship team come on up here. I'm going to give you a moment. And I want to ask you, really, to do this. What do you sense the Spirit of God is telling you this morning? So I'm going to give you a moment, and I just want you and the Lord, say, God, what are you trying to say to me this morning? And I want to ask you to come up with one thing. And then I'm going to close this in prayer. So keep your heads bowed. What is that thing? How do you feel, sense the Spirit of God nudging your heart? I would have to believe that if you were honestly praying, that you were sensing something. It's the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if it's the Spirit of God, pursue that with all your heart. Don't delay. You won't regret putting Christ first, reprioritizing your life and seeking him and putting him first. You will never regret that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Haggai. God, these books, these are books that many of us, myself included, that we don't know as well, God, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans. But God, as we study it, we read it, we're reminded that you were at work, that you are speaking to your people, and that these books of the Bible are as inspired, authoritative, and as important as anything in the New Testament. So, Father, I pray for everyone who is listening this morning. God, I pray that they would not let go of what you are saying. You, God, are saying to them that you will allow them, they will allow, God, you to be at work in their heart in a way that just leads them closer to you. Greater fellowship and awareness of your presence. Saying no to things that are getting in the way, and that we would be renewed because of this. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.